Okay, that's the passage. My title is, I used to be indecisive, but... Anybody know how that quote ends? Now I'm not so sure. That's it. Well, a while ago, I heard a political commentator on the radio, and he was... I thought it was quite rare. He seemed to be actually caring about what he was asking, because sometimes it's just a script they've got in it. But he was passionately rebuking this MP, and he was going at him like this, something like, you've had 1,000 days to do one job. 1,000 days or something to, or thereabouts, to deliver Brexit. You've had one job to do, and you can't make the decisions to do it, he said. You've had 1,000 days, and you can't make one decision. And the MP replied quite calmly, I don't know how he did it, how he stayed so calm, because the other guy wasn't. He said, well, we've got two issues here, he said. We got the will of the people, and we got the will of the MPs. We politicians, he said. We politicians. We got political party influences. We're torn between the two competing forces, the will of the people who voted and what our parties say. I thought he was quite honest. And Pontius Pilate was a political animal. He was a governor. He'd had his issues. He was appointed from the Senate in Rome, a long way away, but it wasn't a great posting. Jerusalem, they'd had rebellions down through the centuries and so on. He'd had flak in the past. He was a politician. He wanted to be friendly with everybody. He wanted everybody to like him. He wanted a cushy ride. I remember a hit song in the 70s. I think it was Randy Crawford, Torn Between Two Lovers, Feeling Like a Fool. Well, here's Pilate. He is torn. He has to make decisions, but he really wants everybody else to make decisions for him. Here he is, Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate's under pressure to make a decision. He knows, and he says that, the Bible says here, that he knows the Jews have dragged this fellow Jesus to him out of envy. They're jealous of Jesus, who's got a terrific following now. You know, 5,000 people came to listen to him. He knows then they've arrested Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And so he tries, Pilate, to offload the guilt. He didn't want to make a decision. So he says, I've examined him. I can't find any crime that this guy's guilty of. But of course he wants to be popular in Rome with the Senate. And now he's a politician, he wants a cushy ride at Jerusalem. So what's he going to do? Because having said, I don't find any problem with this man, I don't find any crime this Jesus is guilty of, he finds he has an angry crowd of the big movers and shakers, the leaders are angry with him. And so he tries again to sit on the fence, and it's not there, but earlier he washes his hands publicly. He says, hey, I wash my hands. Nothing to do with me, boys. I washed my hands. Not if you want to do something, that's up to you. But hey, nothing to do with me. So he tries to wriggle out of a difficult situation. And then his wife sends a message to him. Oh, I've had a bad dream, she says. I got a bad feeling about this. This guy's innocent. Don't have anything to do with him. Well, he has to have something to do with him. It's his job, isn't it? But he's trying desperately to get out of it. He doesn't want to condemn this innocent man, especially now his wife has said, I've had a nightmare about this. I tell you what, it's all going to go pear-shaped if you condemn an innocent man. So he tries again to extricate himself from the horns of this dilemma that he's, poor Dab. So he says, like David Cameron did all those years ago, I tell you what, I'm not going to get involved. You vote, and then I'll go off and make £1 million giving public speeches all around the world or whatever. He says to the crowd, you make a decision. Won't be my fault then. I tell you what, who do you want? Barabbas? You know what he's like, dear me. Or do you want this Jesus? He's already offered to flog Jesus for being innocent and release him. I mean, can you believe it? He's innocent. I find no charge. I tell you what, I'll have him whipped and let him go. Well, why whip a man who apparently is not guilty of anything? He's already offered that. But since the Pharisees are determined and they're not going to go away, he says, well, who do you want? Barabbas or Jesus? And we find those awful words that Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Has him whipped first. He was going to have him whipped and let him go. Now he has him whipped and hands him over to be crucified. Pilate caved in to the mob rule, and Jesus was nailed to a cross outside the city wall, as you know. Now, there's Pilate. He doesn't want to be in trouble with the Roman emperor. He doesn't want to be in trouble with the crowd. He doesn't want to be in trouble with his wife. He's under tremendous pressure to make the right decision, and eventually chooses to execute an innocent man, Jesus. Let me just ask all of you, what decision have you made about Jesus? What decision have you made? There was a TV program a while ago. It had an atheistic presenter, an outlook, and he said the choice is between blind faith or scientific fact. Well, that got my attention, because it's just not true, for a start. There are some scientific facts that won't be facts in 20 years' time. They're accepted now. I remember reading when I was a young Christian how the French Academy of Science in 1851 had these 50 scientists, in inverted commas, who had come up with all these theories, scientific theories, proven why the Bible could not be true. And then reading and looking at some of the theories and realizing none of them were accepted today. They were the theories then that were, these are scientifically proven facts, but they're not facts anymore. Somebody did write that the lifespan of a scientific fact can be very short. What somebody says today, you say, oh, that's great, that's a fact. And then a few minutes later, a few days later, a few years later, science says, no, actually, no, we found a better theory. But also, blind faith versus scientific fact. Blind faith is not just useless, it's dangerous. Blind faith is dangerous. There's a program on Netflix based on a true story, a guy called John Meehan. He was a vicious con man who seduced and duped many, many women and others who trusted him implicitly, with devastating consequences. Blind faith, that's what it was. Blind faith is deadly. So Christianity is not blind faith. It's not blind faith. You know, I know I've said this before. I remember going to speak in the Steelworks when I was a very young Christian, and a guy turned up, well, I had taught earlier. He was now working in the Steelworks in the metallurgy department. He was the cleverest guy I'd ever taught. He had a PhD in chemistry. And at the end of my little talk on the gospel, he came up and he just said, thing is, see, I'm too clever for a leap of faith. Obviously, he thought his teacher, me, wasn't too clever for a leap of faith, which was a bit discouraging. But he said, I'm too clever for a leap of faith. And I had to explain to him, no, there's no leap of faith here now. This is not leaping into the darkness. This is stepping into the light. This is based on truth. If Jesus is who he says he is, then What alternatives have we got if he is the Son of God? We make a decision based on truth, not based on blind faith. Not based on, well, anyway, this is what I think. That's hopeless, isn't it? You know, how many people have I met to say, well, this is what I think. Well, what's your basis for that? Oh, I haven't got it. This is what I think. Well, that's hopeless, isn't it? We base our decision on the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is your decision? I remember in the late 60s, I was a teenager in the 60s, and sort of 66, 67, the hippie movement came in, flower power, and so on. I had the shirt, but I didn't go much further than that. I liked the music. But right at the end of the 60s then, was this big move of Woodstock. Let's get back to the Garden of Eden, see? Let's give peace a chance, as John Lennon sang and so on. So we all want peace now, which often meant you took your clothes off and smoked dope till you were unconscious, sadly. But they wanted peace. Let's get back to the Garden of Eden because the world's a terrible mess. Well, the world is a mess. It was a mess then. It's a mess now. So they had these huge festivals. And in Woodstock, in the morning session, Jimi Hendrix, the best guitarist I'd ever seen, I think the best guitarist ever, yeah, still the best guitarist I've ever seen. He was performing, and there's thousands of people. He just stopped and he asked, is there anybody out there who can give me peace? Well, the whole thing was about peace. They're all singing and chanting about peace. But he must have suddenly dawned on him, how do I get it? And he asked, and he said, if there's anybody out there, please come backstage. Do you know how many people came backstage to help him? None. But all the thousands turned up. It was a peace festival, man. Not one person had any clue. Not one person had any clue what the truth was. See, the Bible is clear. Our spiritual situation is so dead that for those who don't believe, no proof is possible. See, that's how bad our situation is. We cannot prove that something is true to a person who is not listening, not seeing, and is totally dead. That's our situation. If you decide I'm not going to believe, then you'll never find proof. It is that simple. We are dead to spiritual reality. The world, this is why people I meet and so on, the world, they pass me by as if Christianity is my personal hobby. That's nice for you. But no. It's either true or it's not. That's the thing. It can't be just nice for me. The Manic Street Preachers 20 odd years ago sang, you know, this is my truth, tell me yours. What a thing to say. Imagine now that I tell you, imagine I confide in you after I'd say, tomorrow now, Monday morning, I'm going to climb to the top of a multi-story car park. I'm going to step off because it is my firm belief that gravity only operates Tuesday to Friday. You happy with that? You're going to say, well, yeah, that's your truth. None of you would be happy with that. You'd all sit me down and say, hang on, we need to talk about this. We have to make our decisions based on what's true. I remember going into a library in North Wales when I was working up there years ago and finding a book by John Cleese and his psychiatrist. It's a fascinating book. It was all about reality, all about truth. They both said truth was when what you say you believe and stand for matches reality. What you say you believe matches how you live. So here's Jesus. He claims to be God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except by me. He claims to be the only Savior. Either he is or he's not. If he's not, then he's a liar. If he's not, then he is as big, in fact, bigger con man than that fella John Meehan who was seducing and ripping off all those women. He is the biggest con man of all because he rips people off eternally if he's not. He's either the Savior or he's a liar. He can't be nice. He can't be all right. When I was a young Christian, I met an old man. In the 1940s, he was training for the ministry collecting food and clothes for the orphans in Europe after the Second World War. He was nice, he was moral, he was deeply religious, he was committed, and one day he heard a voice. He wasn't sure if it was an audible voice or his conscience. But the voice asked a question. As he was gathering all this food and clothes for the orphans in Europe, the question was, why are you doing this? And he wanted to answer it to his own satisfaction. And as he began to answer it, he realized how much selfishness was in why he was doing what he was doing. And that set him on a journey. Eventually he became a Christian. I had the privilege of meeting him when he was old. But the point was, he was training to be a minister. Now, having become a Christian, he was a minister, and his first church was in Blaenau Ffestiniog, which is a very grey place in North Wales, slate quarries and so on. And there he was, a large congregation, nice people, chapel-going people. None of them were Christians, except him. And he preached the gospel every week. And then, after about a year or so, one rainy night, there was a knock at the door. He opened the door. One of the elders had trudged over the mountain, walked all the way down to tell him he'd been saved. That's it. That's it. That's what it's all about. With man, impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What is your decision about Jesus? I heard a lady a few weeks ago on the radio comparing her situation with cancer to Gethsemane. She knew the Bible passages. She knew the Father would abandon the Son. She knew the Son would be dying for sinners. But she didn't see her own need to be saved. You know, she was nice. She was religious. She just didn't see her plight as a sinner. He was dying for sinners, but she obviously didn't see that she was one of them. She was religious. It's not enough. The world is crammed full of signposts for God. If you would only look. But the point is, we don't want to look. We've made up our mind. So now then, I finished. What is your decision about Jesus? He can't just be all right. You see, Christianity is not all right. It either is the most amazing thing, or it's a pointless exercise, utterly pointless. It can't be anywhere. You know, for lots of you, I think, you come and it's all right. But it can't be all right. It either is the most important thing, or it's a complete waste of time. Now, where are you in this? Some of you have got to make some decisions. You've got to make them now. What is this Jesus? What's it all about? What's the cross about? What's Easter about? What is Christianity about? Amen. We're going to sing.